What I would share with you, I declare in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever noticed how much of life is lived in relation to crowds? How much time we spend in the midst of crowds? In the course of living our days, we spend a lot of time in crowds. Sometimes we just come upon them suddenly and immediately. And immediately we wish we hadn't. Like a slowdown in traffic on the highway as a crowd gathers to watch emergency vehicles full of attendants respond to an accident, caring for the injured, clearing the wreckage. And meanwhile, we wait. Some crowds are to be avoided. Some crowds we deliberately seek out and get into on purpose. We stand in line at a bank or for a postal outlet, in the checkout line at the grocery store or the Walmart, at the service counter of an automotive dealership or our favorite lumber yard. We wait patiently, more or less, because we need the service. So some crowds we choose to endure. Now some crowds we actually seek out and join willingly, sometimes even gladly. Whether it's with a circle of friends around a table at Tim Hortons, or with family in a crowded kitchen or living room, on the patio outside the house or the deck at the cabin. Some crowds are for us a genuine delight, a sign of life, and they become life-giving. Some people avoid all crowds, but most of us, I think, have learned to decide and choose between meaningful gatherings and those not worthy of our time. Now, the key to making those distinctions and decisions isn't the length of the line or the anticipated delay. Rather, it has to do with what we're looking for, whether or not we think we're going to find it there. After all, we aren't mindless sheep. So when faced with a crowd, we usually ask ourselves, will we find what we're waiting for here? And is what we'll end up waiting for worth the wait? In the reading from Mark's Gospel we shared a moment ago, a great crowd of people from the town of Capernaum gathered outside the door of the home of Simon Peter's mother-in-law because they knew, or had heard, that Jesus had healed her sickness. In response to what they had seen or heard, they came then. Those who themselves were sick, and those bringing family members or friends who were ailing, they came looking for Jesus. And it wasn't just a few, Mark tells us. He says the whole city was gathered around the door. Now, we don't know for sure how big Capernaum was in Jesus' day. Biblical scholars suggest it was actually a fairly small village, perhaps 1,000 to 1,500 residents. But even if the entire population, or most of that, a small village, turned out, it would have been quite a sight. Can you imagine the congestion outside the door of that home? And why? For what purpose? Simply put, they came because they were in need. Some for sure came out of simple curiosity. But there were others who came mainly because they had heard Jesus had power. They came to get well. They came bringing their hopes, the hope that they might possibly go away healed, restored. Their coming then, their gathering, resulted in a tremendous amount of congestion. But it was, however, in their view, worth enduring. It was worth the wait. Try to sense, if you can, just how exhilarating that must have been. How the excitement would have filled such a crowd. I imagine it was exciting. Exhilarating to be a part of a crowd gathered in hope of gaining a new lease on life. And as each healed person left the house, you can almost hear the buzz of delight. Which brings us to this morning and this time and this place. We're here, all of us, together, gathered from our homes, either with our families or drawn apart from them, to be here this morning. I would invite you to think for a few moments this morning about the reason for it all. What brought you here? I invite you to try and understand the need, what it was that compelled you to get up on a cold morning and come to join the rest of us in this place. I would invite you to examine afresh why we gather here in the first place. What compels us to even think of gathering in Christian community? I'd like to suggest that the average Christian congregation is a lot like that crowd that gathered at the door of that house in Capernaum. The typical Christian community is made up of people in need, people seeking the power of Jesus' touch. Why would we want to join such a crowd? What is our need? What is our unanswered question? What would make us wait for someone named Jesus? If you're feeling a little uncomfortable with that question, you're probably not alone. It's perhaps a little presumptuous of me and a little embarrassing for you to have me, or anyone else for that matter, tell us that the reason why we're gathered here is because we're a bunch of people in need. The fact is, however, most of us spend a good portion of our lives hiding our neediness, both from each other and often even from ourselves. We don't want to appear flawed or troubled. The only winners, we think, because that's what we've been told, the only winners are those who have it all together, those who know it all and are never wrong, those who have all the answers and are always a step ahead, those who seem so put together. Think about it. Someone asks you, "How are you today?" And what's most often your automatic reply? "I'm fine." Right. Regardless of how we might be really feeling, we tend to turn aside people's expressions of concern for us, to deflect or dismiss them, to deflect or dismiss what are often genuine manifestations of sincere care. And then we proceed single-handedly, with silent stoicism, to deal with whatever's eating away at us. Loneliness, sadness, confusion, the things we're actually facing, only we regard them as temporary problems that we're well on the way to solving. Shortly after coming to Prince Albert some 20 years ago, or nearly 20 years ago, Beth Ann and I became acquainted with two gentlemen of some standing in Prince Albert. One was the manager of one of the city's better hotels, and the other was a chaplain at the Provincial Corrections Center. Whenever anyone would ask the first, the hotel manager, "How are you?" his usual reply was, "Perfect." Just like that. Perfect. And the other one, the chaplain's response was, "Outstanding." Just like that. Outstanding. Now you might be able to accept outstanding, but perfect? Yet for these two men to say otherwise would be to admit that things were less than perfect, or at least not entirely under control. And that's the real fear, isn't it? A fear shared by many of us, even though we wouldn't want to admit it. We don't like feeling powerless. We don't like feeling like we're not in control, that we're not on top of things. We don't like those feelings, much less admitting it to others. But there are times when our personal armor doesn't work. Life has a way of breaking in on us in spite of the strongest personal defenses, our strongest resolve. Natural disasters, for example, or major illnesses, all have a way of overwhelming our defenses and exposing our neediness. But then once the crisis passes, the barriers go back up again and we go back into hiding. The fact is, however, and by contrast, Christian community can have no healthy basis other than genuine human need. Let me say that again. Christian community can have no healthy basis other than genuine human need. Jesus came to heal, friends, not to hand out lifetime achievement awards. I sometimes shake my head at comments from those who say, "You know, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites." Have you ever heard that? Or you've maybe heard of people that have said that? I'm often tempted to say in response to them, "You know, there are fewer hypocrites in the church than you might think. In fact, most of the people I've met in church are those with the courage to admit that they're not perfect. But they're really people who are here because they've been honest enough to face that neediness. These are people willing to admit that they are powerless to rescue themselves from the depth of human frailty. These are people who are willing to acknowledge that they stand in need of healing and restoration and wholeness, in need of a Savior. Many of us took advantage of the opportunity a few weeks ago to gather with the Reverend Ted Hicks for a time of reflection and discernment about the identity of St. Andrew's as a church, a faith community, and to envision what God is calling us to be and where our future mission and ministry might be focused. It makes sense to begin such with a shared understanding of our identity, of who we are, of what we are as a gathering of God's people called into community, and then of what we might be called to become as we grow in faith and discipleship. In Jesus, in his identity, in his sense of calling, in his life as a faithful response to that vision of where God was calling him, what God wanted him to do and to be, he became a model for us. He modeled for us what each of us and all of us together might become at our best as a community called likewise to follow Jesus and to be like him. Christian community begins in an honest recognition of who and what we are, starting with the fact that we are people in need. People who have heard the news of the arrival in human history and in our world, in our community, of the one who has come to heal and save, to restore and renew. That's who we are. And so we've come. We've gathered at the doorway of a place where we hope to meet him, to soak up the excitement as one by one the sick and the ailing, the hurting and the despairing, the burdened and those deprived of fullness of life, one by one, those in need have come and had their needs met, and fullness of life becomes theirs. And for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, such transformations truly are exciting and exhilarating, and they're happening in our own midst, among us. In such a gathering, there's no place for arrogance, friends, no room for self-righteousness. In such a place, there's no position of smugness or superiority from which we can look down on others, because we all have one thing in common: need. And so we come and we gather, each and every one of us, burdened with need. Need which can only be met by the one who came to proclaim in word and deed the arrival of God's kingdom, so that everyone who receives that good news has cause for celebration, because it's the beginning of new life for all who receive it. That kind of a crowd is really worth seeking out and gladly to be entered. Because it's in such a crowd, what you need and all you need can surely be found. A gift and grace from a generous Savior who came to make real and visible in the world the goodness and grace of a loving, healing, renewing God. That's who we are. That's who we've been called to be. Thanks be to God. Amen.